He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon a lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Well, just think about what you've seen on the news so far this week, I suppose, is where we start with this, isn't it? War and disaster, crisis and anarchy. We live in just really troubled times, don't we? Soldiers are fighting in various places around the world. Political uncertainty has rarely been more obvious and prevalent on our news screens. Just this last week, North Korea, of course, has dominated the headlines. And terrorism just, again, is the scourge of Europe. Just an ordinary day in the office if you're a journalist, I suppose. But what does the Bible have to say about what our response should be to such days of uncertainty and crisis as we seem to be living in? You may say what's happening in the news is so far away that it really doesn't affect us much here in Chippenham. But of course, we know that's not true. And we all know people or know of local people who've been caught up in these things. And some people believe it's only a matter of time until we're all caught up in them. I don't know. But one way or another, these things seem to touch us. And if it's not war and terrorism that worries you, how about climate change? Or if it's not climate change, how about superbugs? Or whatever it is, there's something, isn't there, all the time. So much fear, so much uncertainty. And the psalmist says, look at verse 1. He, or I take it she, who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That is to say, if you want to feel secure, if you want to be at rest, then where you need to go is you need to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Because as His name suggests, if He is the Most High, He cuts everything else down to size. Nothing else has more authority than the Most High. Think about the implications of that for a moment. If I want to be secure, I go stand where someone bigger than anybody else is who will look after me. That's the implication of verse 1. People sometimes say to me, you Christians only use God as a crutch, by which they mean, of course, that we are weak and dependent and need someone or something to lean on. And my reply, as I've often said from this platform before, is, and the Bible's reply can only be the same one. Actually, lame men need a crutch. and we're lame. In spiritual terms and eternal terms and in grasping the complexities of the world and the uncertainties of life and death, we're lame. I'm not ashamed to admit it. Indeed, it is the fool who is faced with overwhelming odds and does not accept the help that is offered to him. Kim Jong-un, or if that whatever his name is, of North Korea, must surely know that the powers and forces stacked against him are unassailable. If he starts a war with the United States, it must be that he cannot win. And yet he broadcasts to the world that his forces will prevail. Is he simply deluded in his game of brinkmanship? Or we don't know, and it's not my job to say. But in the reality of life and death that we're faced with every day, with maybe not terrorism, but illness and uncertainty and ultimately the end, you know, the statistic that one in one die has not changed since the time of Enoch. We know the end. We know what will happen. We need to see the facts as they are. Christians, by the grace of God, recognize the truth. And the truth is that in this world, we need God. We need a Most High, someone who makes everything else look small, an Almighty who cannot be beaten no matter what odds are against him. And when danger comes, which we cannot deal with, we need somewhere to hide, someone to hide in, someone who needs to give no other account. That name, the Lord, that the psalmist uses, that refers to him. Well, God's name means I am. I am who I am. We thought about it previously. He needs no account to anyone else. He is our refuge against disasters. He is our fortress against attack. This is our God in whom we may trust, says the psalm. And frankly, I am not ashamed of acknowledging my need for a crutch when my legs can't carry the burden I have to carry. And neither was the man who wrote the psalm. Indeed, these first two verses are a sharing of his experience, and they set the tone for all else that follows. God is his refuge, and there is no better refuge. Let me read it again. He who dwells, this is his experience. This is one of those psalms where he starts with a summary of everything else. He who dwells, I have dwelt, he says, in the shelter of the Most High. And I rest, I am secure, I am at peace, therefore, in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And because of that experience, he goes on to tell us that God is not just his refuge, but actually that he should be our refuge as well. Notice as we read through these verses that it's all written to you in the singular, okay? The you in verses 3 to 6 is the you in the singular. He's pointing the finger. It is, as it were, the psalmist coming up to each one of us and shoving his finger in our chest and saying, you, watch what he says. Surely he will save you from this fowler's snare if you find him to be your refuge. And from the deadly pestilence, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You, if you find refuge in him, will not fear, verse 5, the terror of night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Take refuge in God, and you, he says with a finger in the chest, will find, well, what would you call it? Versatile protection is what you'd call it. Notice that as well that the dangers that are described here are unseen dangers. See, it doesn't matter whether you're weak or whether you're strong. As you're walking through a forest, you can't see a fowler's snare, which is a trapper's trap, by definition, until you're caught in it. You don't know it's there till you've stepped and it's gone snap. Or you've walked forward and it's gone ping. Or maybe you've stepped forward and it's done one of those great cartoon things and it's wrapped its legs around you and you're hanging upside down. You don't know it's there. It's an unseen danger. And if deadly pestilence, what we call the plague, comes, Do you know what? It is no respecter of persons. It won't choose between big or small, or rich or poor, or tough or not. It'll just get us. And the terrors of the night. Well, we can't see those either. They just come. That's the point he's making. Unseen dangers. And the arrows that fly by day, well, by definition, an arrow that's flying is spotted too late. We're not going to know till it's coming, till it's hit us. We need a versatile protection, a covering. Do you know, right now in the Middle East, I guess some of our troops, as they're encountering some of this awful chemical warfare stuff left behind by Islamic State, are walking around with chemical warfare suits, and they have a degree of versatile protection. They keep out the nasty gases and the disease if there's biological warfare and so on. They're good stuff. Very well designed by scientists and put down. But I'll tell you what, however versatile they are, if a bullet comes through the air at them, their protection is compromised. In a world of chaos, taking refuge in God is the very best protection of all. That's his point. You don't know. You could have a foulest snare, a deadly pestilence, whatever it is. Do you know what? He'll cover you. Taking refuge in God is the best protection of all. He will cover you with his feathers. The psalmist is on purpose painting a picture. A picture of a mother bird protecting her chicks, gathering her chicks under her and covering them with her feathers. It's a beautiful picture if you've ever seen it. The idea is to cozy up with them hidden under her wings, safe and secure, knowing their mum will fight off any aggressor and that nothing can get at them or to them. That's the picture he's painting, isn't it? It's a lovely picture. But you know, the great thing about God doing it is it doesn't matter where we are geographically, he'll do this. God shields. Look at what he says. He is your shield and rampart. Suddenly we've moved away from a picture of a mother hen or swan. And suddenly what we're faced with is a picture of a castle, a great, high, mighty castle with deep walls and fortifications and impenetrable shields. God's faithfulness is his consistency. What he says he will do, he always does. Unlike us, we can declare our good intentions and find that simple things or big things can stop us doing whatever it is we're doing. One of the things that I like to do if we're traveling on an important journey and it's important what time we arrive. I don't know about you. I like to leave just enough time to change a flat tire on the car. Is it just me that does that? Because you just know, don't you, that if hassle can happen, then there's a fair chance it will. God doesn't need to do that. When I give guarantees, they're limited to me, as far as I can go. When he gives guarantees, he always does what he says. That is, his utter reliability is our shield. It protects us. It is our rampart. Think about that castle picture. It does not move or give way. God is a refuge for you, says the psalmist with his finger in our chest. And his refuge is both versatile and personal. Look at verses 7 to 10, how he describes it. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You, finding refuge in him, will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. You know, if you make the Most High, verse 9, your dwelling, even the Lord, remember Lord there is I am. Remember Lord there is the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, always and forever God. Even the Lord who is my refuge. Then verse 10, no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. The protection we find in taking refuge in God is highly individual. But there is another element to this. His protection may well be for you, but there is justice at work as well. See, it sounds so selfish, doesn't it? So brutal, the idea of watching thousands falling around us. It is, to be fair, this is there is a degree of poetic license in the psalm, because it is a psalm, okay? It's a song. There's meant to be. It's painting a picture. But nevertheless, there is a point, a strong point being made. And it's sad that so many of us are willing to see this idea of thousands falling at our side and be unmoved. I think there is an irony to modern culture. I referred to it a little bit this morning, that we're willing very often to see in movies and films and so on, death and brutality when it's fictional. But in reality, we turn away from the truth. Yet there is a large part of our nature which says, when we read stuff like this and when we see dreadful things happening, God, how can you let such things happen? I don't want the wicked to suffer. In fact, I don't want anyone to suffer. It's all very well saying that you're going to protect me if I put my refuge in you, but the idea that 1,000 or 10,000, come on. Is that fair? Is that right? Yeah, listen to those who have to suffer at the hands of brutal dictatorships. And you find suddenly their keenness for justice to be seen. Those who suffered under evil regimes, want those regimes changed or removed? Now, it certainly isn't my place to argue what we see as a just war. I can only preach what the Bible says. But reactions to suffering illustrate how well most of us find these verses sound so out of most of us find these verses to sound so out of place. We don't want to see real death or carnage or punishment. It doesn't seem right. Indeed, it doesn't seem fair. Yet the Bible says that we will see these things as a reality in our broken world that's in rebellion against God. Indeed, says the psalmist, that if God is your refuge, then his protection is not just versatile and personal, but it will prove to be miraculous. Look at verse 9. If you, finger in the chest again, make the Most High your dwelling in this broken world with all the justice and the terror and the horror and the evil things and the awful things that must happen, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no, verse 10, no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Great. But you know what? A bit unrealistic, isn't it? It actually sounds a bit far-fetched. It's lovely in poetry, a great song, thanks, Mr. Psalmist, but come on, we know that none of this is true. On top of everything else, it sounds far-fetched, even if it does sound like a great promise, the idea that if you trust God, not only will you be immune from disaster and judgment, but in fact you won't stumble, you can even tread on lions. Come on, really? Is that what you mean? But actually, isn't that where the whole thing falls apart? See, I can hear people reading this stuff thinking, well, it's all very well to say that God will protect even from disaster, to promise such things, miraculous protection, immunity from pressing danger. But actually, that's not true. Many of us are Christians here this evening, and we would say that we have God as our refuge, and we know him in an intimate, personal way as our Savior. But we also know that this psalm isn't really our experience. Christians do suffer. They just do. We know it in our own experience. We've seen it around us. Christians aren't immune from crisis. Christians do suffer in wars and in disasters. Actually, the very first time I read Psalm 91 was because I was prompted to do so as a student, having read a book about the great missionary martyr Jim Elliot called Shadow of the Almighty. I found out where the reference came from and read Psalm 91. And I thought, hang on a minute, that wasn't Jim Elliot's experience. He suffered as a martyr.
with the Acherindians, butchering him and his fellow four missionaries to death. Christians do suffer. When the Twin Towers collapsed on the 11th of September 2001, there were Christians among those who were killed. When wars happen, Christians are among those killed. Is that surely then the psalm is discredited? Surely the proof of the pudding is in the eating, and this pudding is bitter. This doesn't work. It's nice poetry, but there's nothing more to it. Well, hang on. There is a lot at stake in answering the question, isn't there? In fact, let me say that our very understanding of the Bible is at stake in the question. But before we give up the psalm as a bad job, or indeed the Bible as an inaccurate book, just stop for a moment. We need to grasp, you see, that the Bible is its own interpreter. If it doesn't mean all those things of physical well-being, what is promised here? Well, turn with me for a moment, will you, to Luke chapter 4 in the New Testament. Page 726. And what you find is the Lord Jesus being tempted by the devil. And actually, he has these verses being thrown at him as an accusation, as part of the temptation that the devil gives him. Let me read from verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," said the devil to Jesus, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written," Psalm 91, "he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Listen, Jesus, you're standing on this high point of the temple. Just leap off and angels will catch you and carry you gently down, and everyone will be amazed. Think about how much it'll do for your ministry. Think how much it'll do for your ego. Here is the devil quoting scripture to the author of scripture and trying to stumble him. And what is Jesus' reply? Verse 12. It says, quoting the Bible back, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." What's the point here? Well, no one dwelt more in the shelter of the Most High than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did. God in the flesh. If the words of the psalm were true, then you kind of just want to say, why doesn't he jump? It would be okay, surely, wouldn't it? But Jesus is working to a different agenda. Look at the context. Just look at verse 8. In response to a different temptation, the previous temptation, Jesus had said to him, verse 8, "It is written," answering with scripture, "worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You see, those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who truly take refuge in God, recognize that they're working to an eternal agenda which overrides the cares of this world. Jesus makes it clear that he will follow God's agenda, not the devil's. Jesus makes it clear that he has eternity in view, not simply here and now. Come back with me to Psalm 91. What's the burden of the psalm? The overwhelming burden of the psalm and the psalmist is that those who dwell in God's shadow, who find refuge in him, who cling to him, who long to him, long for him, who trust in him, are on his path, following his agenda, an eternal agenda, God's agenda. Putting it simply, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High knows that he is immortal until God says it's time for him to go to heaven. And that's exactly what the last verses of the psalm say too. Look at verse 14 and you'll see what I mean. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. I will call upon him, he will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble." He doesn't say there won't be any trouble. "I will deliver him and honor him. with long life, indeed eternal life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Look, he promises rescue and protection, verse 14. He promises loyalty and company, verse 15. He promises deliverance and honor, verse 15. He promises long life, verse 16, but above all, what's the last word of the psalm? Salvation. But only to those who love him. Can you see? This psalm isn't an immunity card, like one of those computer games where one of those shoot-up computer games where if you really just want to score high points and you just want to cheat, you just switch on a complete immunity from disaster button on the console. And that means you can be shot as many times and the baddies on the computer game can't hurt you. It's not that in real life. Actually, this is exactly the same point that Paul picks up in Romans chapter 8 where he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul said that under the horror of Emperor Nero. But he was convinced. If you dwell in God then, if you trust in him as Savior, if you ask Jesus to be your rescuer and your Lord because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, you are guaranteed that nothing and nobody can move you from that secure position. Yes, Christians do suffer. Yes, Christians are killed. Yes, Christians are affected. But they know he is in control. They know he is sustaining. And above anything else, they may not know all the story, but they know the end of it. His salvation and where they're going. Every soldier I've ever met has agreed with me that there are no atheists when bullets are flying over their head. Knowing where you're going when you die, knowing whose hands you're in, knowing who provides you with security, sets the whole of the rest of life in context. It makes life worth living. And the message of this psalm to us this evening is one of eternal security. God has not forgotten us nor forsaken us. If you're a Christian, glory is a security you know. But its message is also a stark one because it forces us to ask this question, am I dwelling in God? Is the Most High my refuge? Verses 1 and 2 are a great security. That's true, but they're also a challenge. The psalmist is urging us to dwell in the Most High, to find the Lord our refuge. Do I trust in him or do I trust in something or someone else? Maybe even just me. See, Jesus himself knew the plan and his perspective on life included a plan to die. Remember Luke's gospel, if we were to read on, would say, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And he did that by dying. So that he could seek and save you and me. None of us deserve God's protection. None of us love God as we should. None of us live up to his standard. All of us deserve his wrath. And yet part of his rescue plan, his salvation, involved his son dying so that we wouldn't have to. Punished for our disobedience that we might enjoy life and know the benefit of his salvation. So really the challenge of the psalm is, do you know his salvation? Are you sheltering in the Most High? Is your perspective on life one that in truth you have life to some degree under control, but 1,000 years from now you're going to need help? Well, you can find it in him. If you don't, then you can't take refuge in him, though actually he is in charge. You can at best have any uncertainty in life. The Bible promises more than that. It promises condemnation and eternal judgment when you die. Why face that when you can know with the psalmist, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust.